Genesis 30. I'm hearing echo. There we go. Better. Sorry about that, folks. Interesting story tonight, and again, it's like a soap opera. Jacob's family. And it begins to multiply. Here's the outline. 1 to 8, Jacob and Bilhah. 9 to 13, Jacob and Zilpah. 14 to 21, Jacob and Leah. 22 to 24, Jacob and Rachel. 25 to 36, Jacob plans to leave for home. 37 to 43, Jacob becomes wealthy. So as you can see, there's interaction from different people in this soap opera, going from bad to worse. Okay, the first section, 1 to 8, Jacob and Bilhah, who was one of the maidservants of one of his wives. And it begins by saying that Rachel saw that Leah had borne Jacob four children, so now she envied her sister. Sibling rivalry is common, but remember, these are both not only sisters, but both wives of Jacob. When you do things outside of God's will, you can expect trouble. And we see it here. So it's double rivalry. One has the baby, has four of them, and Rachel is envying. It says she envied her sister and said to Jacob, "Give me children or else I die." There's a good and a bad envy, for example, says in 1 Corinthians. Covet earnestly the best gifts. We see some Christians have some. I want to be like that Christian. But then it's usually a bad envy. But notice how it goes back and forth. Leah envied Rachel's beauty, and Rachel envied Leah for her fertility, having all these children. So they were envious of each other. There's a principle. God gives various gifts to his children. We all have different spiritual gifts to serve him with. But then God gives various gifts and talents to children as well. You parents know that. One child grows up, just picks up music. Another one is stronger. Another one very beautiful, like Rachel. Another one excels in knowledge, smart. Other ones has artistic talents. So you'll see different talents like that, but be careful because sometimes they become envious of one another. Now, here Rachel wanted to have children, and it's natural to desire to have children. Personally, I consider that an essential ingredient of wanting to get married. Now, I know some are not able to, but if a couple says, "We want to get married, but we don't want to have children," I say, you better have a good reason why you don't want to have children, because it goes with the deal. And I usually find their reasons are financial or something else, but it should be part of the marriage. And so here's Rachel naturally wanting to have children, not just because my sister's having more and I don't want to be left behind. She very much wants to. So this is something in her favor. It's natural for women to desire to have children, even more than the man. But so she tries and tries for years. That's the impression you get here. She and Jacob went on for years trying. If at first you don't succeed, try again. But with her, no children. So with her, it was, if at first you don't succeed, cry again. It's a brokenhearted woman. So she comes to Jacob and says, "Give me children or else I die. I'm about to die of this. I can't you see her just grabbing him? I've got to have children." And I've known women that are not able to, at least for the time being, and they're desperate. They weep, "Please, don't go to the doctor." And so here she is going to Jacob, "Give me, I'm going to die of this." Some scholars have said it's even a hint of suicide. "I can't take it anymore, Jacob, and I'll die. I'll take my own life." There are people that are very lonely that feel like this. So at least she had Jacob. But think, there are some people extremely lonely, not married, no children, and they're about to die of loneliness. I'll tell you a heartbreaking story. You'll see the significance of that word. What was it, 1955, down in Florida, police were called to a motel. Motel owner said, "I think there's a man dead in one of the rooms." They went and broke down the door, and there's a man. He had taken his own life, and he left just a short letter that said, "I walk a lonely street." Somebody read the newspaper account of that and said, I'm going to write a song about that. I walk down at the end of Lonely Street. There's a place called Heartbreak Hotel, which was Elvis's first big hit. And it gets back to that heartbreaking story of a man that says, I walk a lonely street and I can't take it anymore. That's kind of how Rachel felt, although she had you had Leah, you had Jacob, but she wanted a child desperately. Now, if you look at the narrative, she should have put two and two together. Here she's blaming Jacob. She was the one not able to bear children, not Jacob. He's already had several children with Leah. And so she's blaming someone that's not to blame. And so her envy and frustration is twisting her judgment. That happens with us. We envy someone, and then we shift the blame, and our judgment gets... So we need to be calm. And so Jacob responds, but not with calmness. No, he says he gets very angry. Jacob's anger was aroused against Rachel. She had just kept going on and blaming him and nagging him. Let's keep trying. It's your fault. And nagging. And that's not right either. So he responds with anger. Ladies, I'll tell you this. It's common for a wife to try to nag the husband thinking it's going to work on behalf of men. It doesn't work. Men get sick and tired of it and will respond like this. It's wrong, I know, but he responds. A man says, I can't take that nagging anymore. I remember one woman that was nagging her husband to death. And he said, I can't take it. And that's why I'm blowing up and getting angry. So I said to the wife, I said, when your children nag you over and over again, does that work? No. How do you respond? They keep nagging. I finally said, I don't want to hear any more. I get mad. I said, that's how your husband's responding. Nagging doesn't work on the mother. It doesn't work on the husband. And she got the point and said, I think I know what you mean. So he responds with anger. He should have responded with patience and comforting her. But now the family feud is increasing. Again, when we don't do it God's way, we can expect more relational problems. We'll get back to that when we look at our applications. What they should have done is simply trusted God, not blame each other. So she's blaming him, and he says, am I God? By the way, there are things we need to say. We don't blame God, but it's up to God, not us. It's God that gives the children or withholds them. And I still remember what a very godly doctor said to me once. He says, I try to save lives, but occasionally I lose one or I can't handle the symptoms. And a patient starts blaming me. You're a doctor. Why can't you cure this and all this? It's incurable cancer. And he says, I have to learn how to say very tactfully, I'm doing the best I can, but I'm not God. It's God that does the healing. And I said, that's wise. And he's comforting and patient with them. And it is God that gives children or gives good health or withholds them. So they should have simply trusted God, not blamed each other. And the same thing is true in other awkward situations. So Rachel here is actually imitating Jacob's grandmother. So she says, well, here's my maid Bilhah, verse 3. Go into her and she'll have children and the children will be on my knees and so forth. That's exactly what Jacob's grandmother Sarah did years earlier, you remember? Well, I can't have children. Abraham, I guess you could, but look, go get Hagar. She'll bear your child and I'll raise it and claim it for my own. They're learning from a bad example. I imagine Jacob had told the women about this. And they said, well, let's try that. Did you know that practice was legal at that time in Mesopotamia? Archaeologists have discovered the Code of Hammurabi. And it says in there that if you cannot have a child, you can hire a woman like a prostitute or a concubine or a maid, and she can bear the child on behalf of the woman, and the woman is that's barren is now the legal mother of that. And so it was common practice then, but it's not according to God's law. Some cultural customs may be legal, but that doesn't mean it's legitimate before God. All you got to do is look at the royal families of Europe, especially Henry VIII, who kept trying to get an heir, and so he got one wife, she was barren, so he says, well, divorce her, get this other one. Well, chop off her head, and we'll go to this one. And the old joke was, there was Henry VIII having all these wives, you know, 1, 2, 3, 4, all the way up to number 8 or whatever, throwing out God's principles. Look at verse 6. Just gave Bilhah, and so Jacob went into her. Bilhah conceived. And so Rachel said, God has judged my case, and he has also heard my voice and given me a son. Now, wait a second. Yes, God did give the son, but this was not a legitimate way of doing it. So she's again dragging God into this, but it's all mixed up. She wanted to have a child. That's natural. God did give a child, but not to her, but to this other woman. But that wasn't the wife. And so it's the plot thickens. It gets worse and complicated. And so there's some perverted logic in this. So she names the baby Dan, which is a Hebrew word for judge. Well, if you want to say God is the judge, it comes out Daniel. My name's in the Bible. Okay, or don't call me Dan, though. And so now then there's another one. Verse 7, Rachel's maid Bilhah conceived again and bore Jacob a second son. So Jacob's the father in this. So Rachel then says, with great wrestlings I've wrestled. Now, it's not birth pangs, so she's not having the child, but it's her wrestling with her sister. So she calls the baby Naphtali, which means my wrestling. What do you all name your little boy Wrestler? That's a strange name. Later we'll see Jacob wrestling with an angel. Okay, there's our first section, 9 to 13, Jacob and Zilpah. Now, we have several women in our church expecting babies, and I've kind of joked and said, the baby race is on. This is a different baby race. They are having a race to see who could have the most. Leah, her servant. And then there's Zilpah, another servant. And poor Rachel feels, I'm trying to keep up, and I can't even have one. So it's not in the right. It's like they're more interested in winning the race to have the most children to spite the others rather than just a loving maternal instinct. So now here comes Zilpah, verse 9. It says, Leah saw that she had stopped bearing. She had already had 4 sons, chapter 29. She took Zilpah, her maid, and gave her to Jacob, his wife. Now when it says his wife, that is talking about the cohabitation and procreation, not that Jacob has now got 3 wives and 4 wives. And so now Leah's maid Zilpah bore Jacob a son. So, you know, you're trying to keep count of all this. And so Leah said, a troop comes. Why name him Gad? Well, troop means soldier, so she's probably expecting more to follow, putting together an army of these sons. And then it says that Leah's maid Zilpah bore Jacob another son, just like Bilhah did. And Leah said, I am happy, for the daughters will call me blessed. So she's beginning to smile now, even though her unrequited love for Jacob was still there. So she's beginning to say, I'm feeling happy. I'm finding contentment in all these sons. So this is her 6th son or whatever. And so she calls his name Asher, which means happy. That was the name of one of the 7 dwarfs, if you remember, Snow White, happy. And so now she's happy, but at Rachel's expense, because as Leah has children, up to whatever, and then Bilhah, Zilpah, and I'm sure every time a baby was born, poor Rachel goes to her tent and cries her eyes out. You feel sorry for her. So now we come to the next section, 14 to 21. It continues with Jacob and Leah. And here's where it takes an interesting turn. Reuben, who was the firstborn to Leah, is now about 5 or 6 years old. And it says during the wheat harvest, he went out and found mandrakes. Now, drake would mean a duck, but mandrakes are a kind of flower and has a root that can be eaten. In fact, I did a lot of research on this unusual verse. It's a small grassy shrub that has a flower and a bud that can be eaten, and then the root is kind of in the shape of a human being. But look at this very interesting verse. Reuben went and found these mandrakes, brought them to his mother Leah, and Rachel said to Leah, please give me some of your son's mandrakes. She said to her, is it a small matter you have taken away my husband? This is Leah speaking. Would you also take away my son's mandrakes? And Rachel said, therefore he will lie with you tonight for your son's mandrakes. And so forth. What is going on? What's special about these mandrakes? Well, they had berries, as well as these edible roots, very sweet smell. I only mention one other place, Song of Solomon, chapter 7, verse 13. In doing research, you find it's mentioned a lot in ancient lore, Babylonian, Egyptian, and Hebrew, and so forth. It seems that at that time, this was a kind of a plant that with some people, if they ate the berries, it would increase their ability to procreate. Now, I won't go into the details. Some would say it would work on the husband, others on the wife. Rachel wanted it. She says, if I eat this rare plant, it will help me have children. So that's what's going on. So she says, I want these. Well, your son found them. I'll trade you off. And okay, Jacob will go to you tonight and just give me some of these plants. So the scholars have differed. What about these mandrake plants? Probably that they discovered in that part of the world that in some cases it would help fertility. Now before we say, well, that's just superstition, which is what some say, and others say it's just a myth. Or even some say, well, this is sort of a love potion, like burying a feather in an egg. No. Tribes around the world have occasionally found unusual things in some plant, and it can be a medicine or something like that. And so there's enough evidence that suggested this, in some cases, did help either the father or the mother have children. And so word got around, oh, if you find this rare plant. For example, I believe that God has put certain properties in various plants, just like he's put gold and minerals in the ground. There are various things. Where do you think we get a lot of medicine from? I remember 20-something years ago, there was a very rare tree somewhere in California, and they said it's endangered, and some people said protect it. Other ones said, well, don't worry about it. And then I remember some Christians said, if we cut down that last tree, what if we find out that the sap in there would develop a cure for cancer? Or this endangered animal, if it goes extinct like the dodo bird, that could have been in its liver secreting something that could be a cure for leukemia. So we need, God has put these things in the plants and the animals. We need to cultivate them and discover various medicines. Here's one that will probably touch at least half of you. I don't know when this was, hundreds of years ago down in, I believe, Colombia. Some of the shepherds were noticing their sheep weren't sleeping at night. And they said, are they sick? No. And so they noticed some of the sheep were eating some of the beans off of a certain plant. And when they did that, they couldn't sleep. Coffee beans. And they said, that's a stimulant. That's keeping them awake. Well, let's try some of those beans. Let's squash them and cook them and drink. And they said, that's kind of a pick-me-up. It's where they discovered coffee. And they began to import. Now, I'm not going to ask how many of y'all drink coffee. And then they found you can get caffeine in other ways. So it's like this here, where certain plants will have certain properties that will increase. Now, in the last 20 or 30 years, they've been able to produce other things that can help a husband or a wife procreate children. And then, of course, there's artificial and natural aphrodisiacs. That's about as far as I can go on that. But so that seems to be the case here. So she says, I want those mandrakes so that I can have children. What do you want for them? And Leah said, I've got you over a barrel. You know, because he's my son. He's not going to tell you where they are, so let's trade off. Just like Jacob and Laban trading off. You get the impression that they care more about the flowers and having children than they do for poor Jacob. He's being kind of tossed back and forth and used just to be a father. Some women misuse their husbands selfishly, and some men misuse their wives selfishly. The true purpose of sexual relations are to have love and bonded hearts, as well as to produce children and to avoid temptation, but you don't see that here. This is, again, where you go outside of God's rules and things only get complicated and worse. So what happens next? Jacob goes over to Leah's tent, and now he has children with her. I lost count here, number 5, and names him Issachar, which means wages, not necessarily a good name. And then number 6, Zebulun, which means dwelling. And then Leah has their only daughter, we'll see that it ends up 12 sons, but one daughter. And I've known families where a lot of boys and one girl, and other ones, it's the other way around. And so think about Dinah. That was her name. That's my sister's name. Dinah, from which we get Diane, Dina, Diana. So Leah had 7 children in all, 6 boys and 1 girl. Rachel, none. It's like a score, 7-0. Poor Rachel, still longing for children, and Leah still longing for love from Jacob. By the way, this does raise the question, they give these unusual names. How should parents biblically choose names for their kids? Well, they shouldn't choose names just to be cool. And sometimes parents choose some cool name. Oh, that child's going to grow up. I'm cool. Look at my name. Doesn't tell you anything about your character. Sometimes they choose bad names. But it used to be Christians chose names out of the Bible. And I've known in certain parts of the world, it's very common for names like Elijah. I remember I knew someone. And I said, what's your name? He was from Zimbabwe. He said, my name is Elijah. And he took pride in that. That's a biblical name. And then you get John and Paul, Peter, and so forth, Mary. But let's try to, if we don't choose a biblical name, at least one that will not try to sound cool or that one day later could be a source of embarrassment. I knew a man, he worked at a bank down in Yoakum, Texas. You can tell when he was born because his name was Adolf. Ever since World War II, nobody names anybody Adolf. That's like Judas. That's a dead name. So don't choose names like Judas or Adolf and so forth. Try to be wise. So enough said about that. Next section, 22-24, Jacob and Rachel. And this is a tender account here. Poor Rachel, all these years, still wanting to have children. Give me children or I die. And it says, verse 22, God remembered Rachel. Not like he forgot, now he remembers. This is a biblical way of saying God looked with favor upon her. God listened to her and opened her womb. God saw her tears and smiled on her and said, you've suffered enough and I'll give you a child. And she began to notice that I'm expecting after all this time. Sometimes a couple tries and tries for years and it's heartbreaking. I've had them shed tears in my presence. We want a child so much. And curiously, sometimes a couple wants a child so badly and they're not able to, they adopt. And you've heard these stories. Sometimes that does something in the mother with the mother instinct and gets certain things flowing. And now she conceives. It happened to my cousin. She and her husband tried for like 12, 13 years. So they adopted. The next year she conceived twins. Go figure, this sometimes happens, but sometimes God smiles upon a couple and says, I'll give you a child, or two, or three. I've known cases like this, and sometimes, however, God says, I've got other things in mind, no children. We trust the Lord. So Rachel now has a son. She could have said, the odds are I'm going to have a boy, and she did. And named him Yosef, which means he will add, implying she expected maybe to have more, at least hoping to have more after that. Did she? Yes. Years later, a little boy named Benjamin. Okay, now it seems that all these wives and concubines stopped bearing. And so now Jacob says, the family is getting pretty big, 25 to 36. Time to go home. Take my family back to the promised land, because that's where God wants me. And also, time to get away from Laban. I've had enough of Laban's trickery. He's probably homesick. But why did he ask Laban's permission? You know, pay me my wages and we'll settle all debts at this time. Probably because out of respect for Laban, being an in-law. And remember also, I've used a certain term for Abraham and Isaac and Laban. If he was the head of this family clan in the Middle East, he's called the Sheikh. And in that community, you respect the Sheikh. So you can see he's respecting him. And that's a good example. So he goes to Laban and said, let's settle up here, all bills, and so I can have a receipt paid in full and leave. And so Laban kind of hedges again. He says, okay, let's do a little more horse trading. Laban said to him, please stay. If I found a favor in your eyes, for I've learned from experience, the Lord has blessed me for your sake. Well, that's half true. Why did he want him there? He wanted to squeeze more out of him to get more work. And although in the previous chapter they had negotiated wages, he still feels this is a good deal. I can still squeeze Jacob a little bit more to get money. And he wasn't the best of in-laws. And so even in this, Laban realized that God has blessed Jacob and blessed Laban for the sake of Jacob. So they're back to negotiating. And Jacob was very, very cautious and very devious. Just like two criminals playing poker. They don't trust each other. In fact, this is more common than you realize in business, where it's kind of like what Reagan said, trust but verify. A banker says, yes, but give us references and put something up for collateral. We're willing to, but let's get some proof. Let's get some guarantee. I think I told you that years ago, I found out that, you know, you hear about rock and roll singers that say, we're traveling minstrels and we'd do this for nothing. Don't believe that at all. Especially their managers. They are cutthroat. They want the money and they will rob. Oh, the check's in the mail. They're some of the most scurrilous businessmen. And so one of them, I think it was Rolling Stone, interviewed one of the most famous rock and roll managers. And he says, you know, what's this thing about everybody's offering? And he says, don't believe that. And he says, well, what's it like when you sign contracts and do deals? Why don't you just shake hands? He says, because it's all based upon one principle. Mutual mistrust. Nobody trusts anybody, because if we trust somebody, guess who's going to get the short end of the stick? I can tell you more stories. So that's like Laban and Jacob, and that's the way it all often is in the business world. Whoever is the most cutthroat ends up on top. The dirtiest dog wins the fight. Someone wrote a book about that, you know, how to seal the deal or something, and I think he became president. And that's what happens in business. So here we find Laban and Jacob trying to negotiate very cautiously and very deviously. Verse 30, Jacob wanted to work on his own and go back home to support his growing family. There's a principle. Fathers must support their families. You know a Bible verse on that? A man that does not support his family, the Bible says in 1 Timothy, is worse than an unbeliever, because even most unbelievers will support their family. But have you ever known a man that doesn't support his family? I'm not talking about someone that's not able. I'm talking about someone that doesn't want to. He's lazy, wants to sit at home and smoke cigars and watch TV and go dancing and stuff like that. Well, needs to go out and support his family. And a godly husband and father will support his family. And so Jacob says, it's my duty to support them. And so he says, pay me the wages, we'll do the deal, and I'm on my way. So he puts a proposal to him. It says, okay, it's kind of like the last I'll work for you. How to pay me off? Let me go to the huge flock of sheep, and I'll choose certain ones, and you let me have those, and then I can leave. And Laban said, I don't know what he's up to. But okay. Well, Jacob had learned all this time that there are sheep and there are sheep. And it mentions the different colors. And you got sheep and goats and rams and all that. And some were spotted and some were all white. And in the Middle East, black is not the best kind of sheep, because the wool is hard to sell. The white wool and so forth. So he said, let me make a choice. By the way, they do that sometimes in business, where a guy says, we'll do this deal if you let me make the choice. Okay. So Laban said, you choose. So Jacob chose certain kinds, and he now begins to selectively breed them, and that they now began to multiply and multiply. He knew what was up. And though it wasn't illegal, Laban figured out, you chose the best sheep that are really multiplying and multiplying and multiplying, kind of like Jacob multiplying all these kids. It's this breeding. And so Laban feels, you know, it's not swindle, but maybe I shouldn't have let him choose the right sheep. And so that's what happens, and Jacob gets wealthy and says, now it's time to return home. Now, let's talk about this breeding of the sheep, verses 37 to 43. What, you wonder, this like the mandrakes, what is going on here? So he takes to himself Rods or sticks of green poplar and almond and chestnut trees, peels white strips in them, puts them up on the fence, so when the sheep came, they will now mate and breed, and it somehow that increases his flock. What is going on? It's like the mandrakes. What's going on? So I, again, did research on this. Some of the liberal scholars said, well, this is simply superstition, and God didn't approve of it, but he blessed the sheep anyway. Other ones said that they discovered something that's unknown to us, just like the mandrakes and their potency on the man or the woman, or that it was a psychological influence that the sheep would see the white, and the white sheep would come to it, but the black sheep wouldn't be attracted. If you've ever raised animals, you realize animals have their little ways, and you can train animals. Now, sheep, those are some of the dumbest creatures. You cannot stampede sheep, for example. When they get scared, they all bunch together rather than run like cattle. But sheep, like cattle, will learn certain signals. The shepherd will call their name and the sheep will come. That doesn't work with cattle. But there are other things that will get cattle together. I'm not talking about stampeding. I remember back at the Daniel Ranch, you could get them to stampede by stepping on a stick and they get spooked. But we also learned if you want them to come to you, you don't whistle for them or call their name like you would with sheep. You just simply go over to your pickup truck and start honking the horn. How? You teach them, but when you honk the horn, you're going to start throwing out the bales of hay and the sacks of corn. And you've ever heard of Pavlov's response? There was that Russian scientist that learned how to train dogs that, you know, he'd ring a bell and then he'd put this juicy steak in front of the dog. And I'm going to start salivating. And so every time he'd ring the bell, the dog would start salivating and licking his chops. And finally, you didn't have to give him the steak. You'd give him the bell and you could train the dog just like those cattle. Just honk the horn. Here come the, I saw that so many times. Honk the horn. Cattle for, you know, acres around would come. So probably Jacob realized something about those rods will attract certain kinds of sheep and they will begin to mate with each other. So I don't think you're a superstition. I think he'd learned a few things as a shepherd. And that other ones would be over there, those would be Laban's. So he did the selective breeding and it worked. That's my interpretation. Now, it could be that this attractiveness of these certain kinds of trees would also affect the sheep in an amorous way, let's say, just like those mandrakes. And that's also been shown. Certain things will, and it works even with humans, when you see certain things or hear certain things, it stirs up certain instincts in people, and that does the same thing. Anybody that raises cattle, sheep, or other livestock will tell you there are certain ways to deal with animals with their inborn instincts. And so Jacob realized this, and God used it with his selective breeding. Remember, I used an illustration recently about different kinds of cattle, and boy, the Andrews has got a big kick out of that. I said, imagine trying to mate a Brahma bull with a Guernsey cow. Whoa, you got the most ornery of bulls with the most loving and kind of the cows. You'd have to know about cattle to say that would be an unusual mating, and you're going to end up with a Brahma giving a lot of milk, and it just isn't done. It's not good breeding. But Jacob knew about this selective breeding, and he was up to his old tricks to cheat Uncle Laban. And the result, verse 43, Jacob got rich at Laban's expense, just like Laban had got rich off of Jacob's expense. And so if you had asked Jacob, how can you sleep at night with your conscience? He probably said, I'm just getting back what belongs to me, what he cheated me out of. And people do that today, wrongly. If someone cheats from you, that doesn't give you a license to cheat from them. So you can learn from his bad example. Here are five lessons. Number one, God gives or withholds blessings of various kinds. We've seen this with God giving or withholding children in this episode. Same thing with Sarah. Psalm 127 says, children are a heritage of the Lord. He can give. He can give, he can withhold, or he can give and take back. Remember Job lost all of his children. He says, the Lord gave, the Lord took away. Blessed be the name of the Lord, which should be our attitude. Whatever God gives, withholds, or takes back, whatever, we should say, blessed be the name of the Lord. That principle carries over to wealth. Bible says God gives you the power to become wealthy, but with other ones that don't. I still remember a man. He was kind of a successful businessman. And he said, you know, God gives grace to some Christians to be rich, and some he gives grace to be poor. And I said, I've never heard it put like that. He says, it can be a blessing that has a curse in disguise to get more money. And sometimes the poor are happier because they don't have the bill collectors and all these other things. He says, but God gives as he so chooses. Same thing is true with talents, like I mentioned, to different children, art, sports, whatever. God can give, God can withhold, God can take away. God can give a spouse or withhold a spouse or take a spouse away. And we need to be humble like Job and say, it's up to the Lord. The same thing is true of spiritual children. God can bless some churches with many converts and other churches hardly any. And there are some people involved in missionary activity for decades. There's a story of John Payton down to the South Sea Islands 200 years ago. He was there for many, many years, no converts. And finally, the cannibals ate John Payton. But then that opened later. So, and then the other missionaries, many converts. It's like giving and withholding children. It's up to God. We should realize the hand of God. So what should we do? We should trust God. And like Rachel, pray and Jacob pray. She said, give me children or I die. But we shouldn't blame God if he doesn't give us children, spiritual children, wealth, talents, or anything else. We should simply trust him. But there's at least one lesson in Rachel. She wasn't going to settle for having none. So she says, give me children or I die. We should want spiritual children. We should want to see people get saved. And there's a famous saying, you've heard of John Knox, the great leader of the Scottish Reformation. Boy, was that guy bold. When he thundered and preached, he'd pound with his fist on the pulpit and he'd break it off sometimes. They'd see the splinters. And he often prayed almost violently, God, give me Scotland or I die. He said, I want to see Scotland turned around for God. Save these Catholics and these heathen. And God heard the prayer just like God heard Rachel's prayer. We should pray like that. Lord, we want to see people converted. Give us converts or I'll die. Second lesson. There are only two right ways to have children. So I thought there was only one. There's only two. The most natural is procreation within marriage. And that doesn't mean having several wives like Jacob did. By the way, God's way is for one man, one woman, and they are to have the children. Right there, God's natural law proves that same-sex marriage is wrong. The second way that's legitimate is adoption. That's why God says, you know, there's spiritual adoption, but there's also natural adoption. But I would urge couples, be very careful there. Ever since abortion was legalized, it's very difficult for couples to adopt. Now, I know some that said, we've tried for years, and we cannot adopt. They're too few, so they often go overseas. But the caution is, couples should be very careful about overseas adoptions. Sometimes they are subsidizing kidnaps of children, or mothers simply having children to sell them to wealthy Americans that are desperate and will adopt without asking questions. So be very careful. There are legitimate ways of adopting, but we need to be wise on that. But the principle here is there's only these two ways, procreation, husband and wife, and adoption, but it's only within marriage. Couples living together without benefit of marriage should not have children. They shouldn't jump the fence like Bilha, Zilpah, and Hagar, nor a prostitute. And I'll be very delicate on this. The Bible does not allow surrogate motherhood or artificial insemination only by the husband. And yet, these boundaries are being broken down today because the culture is breaking down the idea of the family, and unfortunately even some Christians are saying, well, let's do it a different way. Like Rachel, I'm so desperate, they'll do it another way rather than God's way. By the way, that would also apply if one day someone successfully clones a mother or a father, just like they cloned that sheep over in Scotland some years ago. Doesn't end there. Once you get away from God's ideal of sexual relations, people get away from God's idea of having children. The two go together. That's why, for example, not only is same-sex marriage legitimate today, but now you have lesbians that pretend they're married. Now they are having children with the help of somebody out there, a doctor, or with some friend of theirs. This is the road to Das Lebensborn. Anybody know what that is? That's what the Nazis practiced. They said to propagate the German race, we don't just simply annihilate the Jews, we propagate them in the idea, it doesn't matter if you're a German girl, you don't have to get married. And they had these Lebensborn communities up in the mountains down in southern Germany, and I've read about this, and it's completely throwing up God's biblical. I think that our American system is on the way of this, and that was also overlaps with eugenics, selective breeding. Just like Jacob selectively bred these sheep, it goes together with this. Abortion and these other things, you do it God's way, you'll do it the right way. You don't, it becomes a nightmare. My judgment is that couples should have as many or as few as God gives. And it's not our choice, but don't do it other ways. Now, I know there are exceptions, like if the health of the mother, they maybe should reconsider having children, but never is this a license for abortion. Sometimes a woman like Leah and Rachel wants children for the wrong reason. These women, it wasn't necessarily the right reason. Some people today, they want it to spite their friends or they feel lonely. And I still remember the story years ago. Bill Cosby, before he fell into that scandal, was addressing a huge auditorium of teenagers. Some of them were having children. They said, well, I'm just so lonely. And they said, Cause, I just want to have a child, and I'm so lonely. And you know what Cause said? He said, buy a puppy. That's a human being you bring into the world, and you're not fit to raise the child. You need a father on the. And I said, well, yo, Cause, you've got it. God's way is best. Do it God's way. It's not to say, I want to have a child. Then you're imitating these women here. Do it God's way. God's way is refrain from sex until you're married and then take as many children as God gives you and do it in God's way. You can't improve upon God's way. Okay, lesson number 3, God blesses unbelievers for our sake. Even Laban realized that. Verse 27 says, I see that God has blessed me for your sake. We'll see that later with Joseph. He blessed the house of Potiphar. We saw that earlier in Genesis 26. This is the principle of common grace. Jesus said, you are the salt of the earth. When Christians live godly lives, even unbelievers are blessed because of us. God chose Abraham and the Jews in order to bless the Gentiles when Jesus would be born and become the worldwide Savior. Conversely, God uses unbelievers to bless believers. God used Laban to bless Jacob. We need to learn God's ways, as we said this morning. His ways are not our ways. So God sometimes blesses believers above their disobedience, like Jacob. That's not an excuse or a license. So we need to learn God's ways. Number 4, be fair in your business dealings and at work. We've said that before. Don't imitate Laban or Jacob cheating each other, or Leah and Rachel in their envy and misplaced relationships with their servant girls. Good rule of thumb here is the golden rule. Do to others as you would have them do to you. And be fair in your business dealings and at work, and don't hurt your testimony. Don't be like Jacob or these others. Lastly, number 5, disobedience to God hurts our relationships with others. Sin disrupts families and friendships, also the church. All this gets back to verse 1. One was envious of the other, and they had gotten married on an illegitimate basis. You remember Leah pretending to be Rachel, gets the husband, and next thing you know, there's this family feud. Why? Because it gets back to they were disobeying God. When we disobey God, we can expect the consequences, not only in our life, such as God chastens us, but it has a way of feeding over into our family relationships, such as when we envy someone and Rachel took it out on Jacob, so you can see how that hurt them, and Jacob was not at fault. But sometimes it works like this. A man does something wrong at work, and he has a bad conscience, so he comes home and he takes it out on his wife, yelling at her, beating her, something like that. And she's thinking, what did I do wrong? Well, he did something wrong by, they call this in psychology, transference. Don't do that. So what should we do when we have done something wrong, disobeying to God? Examine ourselves before we examine another. Repent before God and then apologize to the other. And if they apologize, forgive them. And so it begins with our relationship with God. If that's broken down, we can expect consequences in our friendship, in our families, and even at work. Let's get right with God. It says in the book of Romans, if it is possible, inasmuch as it determines it falls on you, be at peace with all men. And it begins by being at peace with God. This is an unusual chapter. Do we have any questions on tonight's study? You probably had wondered, what was this with the mandrakes and the sticks with the peeled off bark? Well, maybe now you know. Anyone at the back? At the front? Let's pray and then we'll sing again. Father, you've put these unusual stories in the Bible to teach us that even the best of men are men at best, and the same is true with women. And that's the truth with us, Father. Even in our best moments, we imitate Jacob, Leah, Rachel, even Laban. Forgive us, Father, and help us to trust you and do things your way. In Jesus' name, amen.